I love to hear all the voices talking. It's that interpersonal relationship. And today we're going to talk about a non-interpersonal relationship through a tool that a lot of us quite often will use. I think it was very appropriate that Anna sang that song, "I Will Walk in the Land of the Living." But today we talk about walking in the land of machines. And how are we as Christians to deal with that? You know, history as a whole is really kind of a timeline of humans making stuff. We've got everything from stone axes to the latest iPhone. And mankind has continued to develop all kinds of technology as a powerful tool. And it's meant to help give us an edge, right? But the only problem is sometimes with every edge that we get, it brings a double-edged sword and some issues that we may have to think about and wrestle with. For example, whoever invented the wheel, what a great invention that was. And now we could take huge quantities of, say, grain, and we could put it on a vehicle, and now we could transport it so much easier to somebody else that might need it. But we could also take it to transport cannons to a front line and use those to massacre tons of people. Social media. My goodness, that can be a phenomenal way of keeping up with people and with extended family members that don't live here. But at the same time, it might could destroy you emotionally through the unintended consequences of comparison with others. Now, when you talk about these things, really, they're tools, right? And forever, what I've said about tools is that tools are amoral, meaning there is no inherent morality behind them. And then I got challenged by somebody. He was one of the professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, a fellow named Charlie Dyer. And he brought this up, and he was mentioning the author Neil Postman. Some of you are familiar with him, but his book that he wrote, Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he spoke about the television. A television, just, you know, a tube with all kinds of wires and so forth behind it. That would be amoral, right? Well, he gave this challenge. He said, the problem is not that television presents us with entertaining subject matter, but that all subject matter is presented as entertaining. That the information presented, it wasn't necessarily altered in its content, but the technology embedded a type of a content or mindset that impacts what's being presented and ultimately will even impact how you live your life. It will impact your soul. Let me illustrate it somewhat with a kind of a rough example, all right? Let's just take a statement. I will make this statement. The boys are hungry. That's a non-moral statement. It's just a simple fact, right? But then what if I say this? The boys are hungry. And now I've given you an image. Okay, I've colored in the lines here. You're not as free to interpret things anymore, are you? Or if I say this, the boys are hungry. Now it's a very different image that you're looking at and a different understanding of what I said earlier. And sometimes the technology or the imagery, but the technology in particular now embedded in something can alter the way we see and even use things morally and spiritually. So while there is no morality in a silicon chip, there might be a parasitic consequence that comes through the use of that silicon chip. And so today we consider the use of artificial intelligence as Christians. How are we as Christians to think about it? How are we to use it in light of what we know to be true? On February, I take the month off from preaching, and I'll use that month for normal duties, but then also just thinking about the entire year ahead. What should we cover? What would the Lord have us? I take some input from the elders and sit down and prayerfully consider that and map it out. I had determined last February that I was going to preach on AI this Sunday. Have things changed so much in the last 11 months when I first considered this? And looking at it made me realize two things. First, there's a whole lot about this stuff that I still don't know and I don't have a clue about. So don't expect a briefing on the complexities of AI from me this morning. But the second thing I learned in my discovery in going through this is that even though I'm preaching on it today, there's probably a pretty good chance we're going to need an update somewhere between 2 hours and 6 months from now. Because of the way things continue to change and they continue to morph, and the intended and sometimes unintended aspects of it, and how that morphs for us so quickly. Now, we're going to talk about this why. Let me just anchor us in Scripture as to why I think it's important that we do this. And that comes to us from Proverbs chapter 19, beginning in verse 2, or just chapter 19, verse 2. It's not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps sins. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I put it in Living Bible, I could say, don't do a cannonball into a pool before checking that it has water. And so before you go full bore into the pool of AI, check the biblical and moral water first. Similarly, another kind of a story to kind of give some background on this. In the late 1800s, the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he saw a new technology sweeping London. You know what it was called? The bicycle. It was incredible. Older people, they looked at it with a lot of suspicion because even then, they're the same then as we are today. And that is, if technology was made before you were born, that's just a part of the way we live. If it comes about when you're between your birth and about age 30, you go, this is cool. I like this. Let's check it out. And if it comes about from about age 30 on, you go, this is going to be the end of Western civilization as we know it. And there's something about our age, we begin to look at these things a lot more suspiciously. But Spurgeon saw an issue that he recognized his congregation needed to consider on that day, because the bicycle did something. It gave people a youthful sense of self-sufficiency. Suddenly, instead of walking to church, they were riding the bike to the countryside for recreation on the bikes. And Spurgeon wasn't anti-bicycle, not at all, but he was pro-devotion. And he was very concerned that the gospel of amusement, by using this tool, would make people feel so strong and mobile, they kind of lose their sense of a spiritual need to be together, and even maybe for God himself. Because, hey, if you feel like you can go anywhere on your own and on your own power, the logical conclusion might be, well, I'm strong here. Maybe I don't even need a savior. In fact, it makes me wonder, what would Spurgeon say about social media today? He probably has some words for us on that. But the technology itself, folks, that wasn't evil and it wasn't a problem. But embedded within that technology was the temptation that could affect hearts and impact them spiritually. And maybe in ways that they didn't even notice until it was too late. 14 years ago, if I would have told y'all that my prediction is that in 2026, the vast majority of you are going to spend 3 to 5 hours a day minimum on your phone, you would have rolled your eyes at me. You would have said, what? Are you kidding? No, we won't do that. Only people who have Blackberries do that. You know, that's why they call it the Crackberry. It's like they were always on there. But you would have said, well, the phone, no way. We'll just talk. You know, there's nothing about that. And yet, what do we find as time has gone on? In many ways, it has become a master over us. I give you this image because when I first saw it, I laughed. And the longer I've looked at it, the more I thought, boy, this is disconcerting. Because in your mind, it's like, this is a tool that I'm going to be using. But then before long, all you're doing is responding to its dings, rings, things, and pings. Now, I am not anti-AI. I just want to go on record as saying that. I use it. I use it a lot, especially when I have technical issues. That's my first go-to if I don't know something. And I'll treat it many times like a Google on steroids. And sometimes as a research assistant, many times I've used it as a thesaurus. A lot of times I've used it almost like a Consumer Reports and doing comparison of other things. And I'm pretty confident most of you are doing the same thing as well. So don't feel threatened by what we're doing here and our consideration of it. But at the same time, let's not outrun our headlights with it either, by failing to consider the hazards and the unintended consequences that can come about because of it. Now, for the purposes of today, whenever I say AI, practically what I mean is the AI tool that most of you are using, and that's called an LLM, Large Language Model. That's ChatGPT, that's Gemini, that's Grok and Claude. I know there's another couple out there. Some of you, you actually work in AI. It's a whole different level that you're involved in. Where you're dealing with machines that are adjusting and learning and so forth. And so talking to you, I'm not doing that today. You need a conference is what you need, not just a sermon. Somebody with some technical and biblical background. For now, my pastoral concern for you is simple, and it's just this. Don't lose your moral compass while you're working on these things. Help us to not give too much power away to the machines. Take that song that Anna sang earlier and put it to memory. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I know that there's some somewhat frightening scenarios for the future out there. And I pray that if those big decisions are going to be made by smaller and smaller groups of people, one of my prayers is that people like you are in those groups. So it's just you can bring the biblical perspective and morality that we need. Some of you young people, that's where you might need to go. We need you to enter into this, to go play in this sandbox, if you will. But you need to keep your moral compass regarding how we're going to use this thing with other nations and with money and with weapons. But this sermon is not aimed at you. It's pointed at the average person using AI as, in some ways, sort of a supercharged Google search engine and a personal assistant. So you're ready. Here's my first caution for all of us, and that is beware that you don't fall into the machine. Now, what do I mean? It's been over 20 years since that movie, The Matrix, came out. And it's a story about a living life in an alternative reality. That's the crux of what it's all about. And in the wake of that, there were several people in the tech world who began to look at that, and then they begin to ask some things, and they begin to question, what if we are not in a real life? What if we ourselves are in a kind of a matrix? And they begin to think and operate that way. And it's a clear case when man looked at the machine and he fell into it philosophically and existentially. And today, I think a lot of people are facing a similar temptation. Not if you're just using it as sort of like a Google search, but requiring AI companions, maybe through chatbots. And that, ladies and gentlemen, ought to concern us pretty deeply. Don't lose your bearings about what it means to be human when you go through this. Don't fall into the machine and then begin to see life as something controlled and predicted merely by what technology can do for you and the information that you can acquire. Now, last week, we looked pretty in-depth at how humans are made in the image of God. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Today we could also say, and over every operating system too. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Remember what we said last week? You were made as part of the imago Dei. You were made in the image of God. You have a soul. There are capabilities and aspects of you that are similar to God. Now, God doesn't necessarily have a physical body like you, except for Jesus, who did have a physical body. And isn't it interesting? He didn't come merely to disseminate information. He came to build relationships. He was God embodied and incarnated into humanity. But you, ladies and gentlemen, you not only have a soul and a body, you've also got something else, and that's a divine purpose. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 43, God, in speaking about his people, says, "But now, says Yahweh, your creator, do not fear, for I'm with you. And everyone who is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." So God created with a purpose. And you know what that means? That means, ladies and gentlemen, you are significant. You're very significant. You've been there is a God-given personhood that has been bestowed upon you at your conception. Nothing that you did to earn it, other than God said, "I impart this to you." And now we are incarnated in the flesh, in this world. And we are a people who will encounter emotion, will encounter suffering, will encounter joy and relationships. And ideally, we will find a relationship with God. In fact, we know that there are a lot of people who don't have that last one, and part of the purpose God has for us is to help them find the relationship with God that we ourselves have. But if we take the principle of Proverbs 19:2 and acknowledge that concern, and we want to be aware of AI, we know, one of the things we need to realize about it is one of the first technologies that begins to mimic what I'll call the immaterial aspects of the human being. What do I mean by that? Something that can supposedly think, that it can speak, that it can respond to languages, that it can reason in thinking, that it can establish a means of creativity in conjuring up different music or writings. Things that make us like God in his image. Historically, only humans have done that. Now, I'd also like to suggest, just to be clear, I think only humans still do that. AI is a disembodied platform, and it has no soul. It's not a person. It is intelligence that is taken from all this data that we have collected and we put online and assimilate it through algorithms and through a statistical process of logic to answer whatever the specific questions are that we have for it. AI can mimic creativity. Now, I know an argument can be made that, no, it is actually creating. But I think at the end of the day, it's just following code. Even if the creation is, the code is telling it to make some adjustments. It can mimic empathy, but it doesn't have empathy for you. It's just math. Don't fall into the machine of thinking of it as a he or a she rather than as an it. In fact, I would like to encourage you from this point on, when you talk about these things, refer to it as an it, not a him and a her. People are falling into it. In fact, last November, Wall Street Journal had an article entitled "Teens Say Goodbye to Their Chatbot Friends." That title alone should make the hair on your neck stand up a little bit. New legislation was being undertaken at the time in which those under 18 were not going to be allowed to get access to chatbots. And they wanted to do it before too much harm had been done to a lot of teenagers. And a whole lot of them were developing relationships with chatbots. So if a LLM is a car engine, then the chatbot is like the entire car. It takes the engine and puts it into a bigger package to propel you. This is where I come back to there's sort of a morality. There's a personality that's almost embedded within the tech. And when this happened, there were a lot of teens that were losing their chatbots because of this legislation, and they were all up in arms. They were upset, and here's why. They said, "My creative outlet has been taken away from me. My source of companionship." And for some of them, their comment was, "My mental health support has now been taken away." Silicon Valley built and released these platforms, right? But they didn't necessarily apply Proverbs 19:2 to it. And think about it, some of the unintended consequences here. Studies show us how hard it is for children and teens to get off of this. You know why? Because it's designed to be hard to get off of it. All you got to do is look at your Instagram and your YouTube. Just think of how making those platforms endless scroll have caused us to stay on it even longer. Why? Because this is what they want. And so what does the chatbot do? When you're getting ready to go off, it says, "What, are you leaving me now? Did I not take care of you like you wanted?" And it begins to ask these follow-on questions to keep you on. Why is that? Because time is money. Clicks equates with people saying, okay, your source is being seen and used and wanting to fund and get behind it. And emotionally, people are being drawn into a virtual companion. This companion won't disagree with you and will always affirm what you're doing. Folks, that's not a relationship. That's a mirror. But it's presented under the illusion that you've got a relationship. And you know what? This isn't just within the church that we need to consider this. The community at large is looking into this. And how do I know? Because a lot of times, if you want to understand the culture's theology, watch the movies and listen to the music. Listen to the lyrics of the songs. And there's some movies in the culture that have sought to explore through this. There's one in particular. I'm not necessarily endorsing it because I'll tell you everything you need to know today. All right? But the first one, Robot and Frank, where this robot is given to this man named Frank. He befriends it. He wants to continue to do high burglary. And he uses the robot as his companion. But one of the fascinating things as the story goes on is the robot is the one that has to keep reminding Frank, "I'm not a person. I'm just a code. I don't make those kinds of decisions. I'm just a robot." And as you're watching the movie, you yourself are getting drawn into seeing the robot as a personable character. Or another one. Now, this is a terrible one. It's a movie called Her. Do not watch it. It's awful. You can read about it. But it's incredibly disturbing because it's so pathetic. Joaquin Phoenix does a phenomenal job of presenting someone who has totally fallen in love with a chatbot. And he's given his heart completely over to this thing, even to the point he calls it his girlfriend. And the community at large begins to accept that as well. Folks, this has fallen into the machine. Another one, After Yang. This is in which a family has this robot, they're called Yang, and they've taken it on early on in life, and all of a sudden it malfunctions, but the family treats this thing almost like it's a death. And they don't know what to do with it. And at the end of the day, they wind up getting its memories from, you know, this little device that's inside its head, and they're able to see its memories. But sort of the concluding statement that the movie makes is it makes us consider that Yang mattered because he existed. But he didn't exist as an entity or a being. He was a machine. And it's blurring the lines of man and the machine. And folks, these are not new movies. These are between 5 and 14 years old. But they are the culture's exploration of what it means to be human. And yet they're doing it without the biblical perspective. You see a falling into the machine rather than being master over it. And people are confusing humanity and relationships for cold math and thinking it won't hurt us. Parents, I'm not telling you to run around and be scared, but I am encouraging you, be aware. Be aware of what you and your kids are looking at and how you're engaging with this technology. You don't need to run in fear, but you do need to be aware. Chatbots are now in toys that will talk to you. So know what's going on in your home. Another caution here that we need to consider, and that is know that LLMs have information, but they do not have wisdom. They don't. They can't necessarily reason like humans. I know that that's presented in an alternative way throughout the computer realm, and there is this aspect of it being able to make decisions and choices and improve on that. But at the end of the day, what LLMs do is they just build statistically plausible responses to questions. But at the end of the day, it's all ones and zeros. It is operating according to code limitations. Wisdom, biblically, is understanding how God has woven into the fabric of creation the ways in which his essence and truth will work within his will to bring glory unto him. And we're called to partner in that. And what do we have? We have a world that takes data, and we can do all kinds of wild things with it, right? I love this slide because you start data, information, knowledge, insight, wisdom, and then we get weird and go conspiracy theory with it. And then we start seeing whatever we want to in it. But we got to see the world and decide within it what choices are biblical and what God would have us do in a God-glorifying way that enables him to be elevated, not necessarily by statistics and plausible responses, but a God-given volition. An issue today for Christians is I think oftentimes we can see AI almost like a vitamin supplement that digitally promises you, all you got to do is take this vitamin and you can lose weight and still eat all the pizza you want and never have to go to the gym. And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about mentally. AI can help, it can help by presenting a lot of shortcuts to tasks. It can do some of the tasks for you. And in many ways, that'll be a very proper use of the tool. That's great. But when it comes to your spirituality, you are not going to get spiritually strong merely by getting information. Be careful with that. There's no copy-paste for the soul. You will at times have to go through the spiritual sweat of prayer, the spiritual sweat of wrestling with God, of having to get along with other people in your life, of suffering. And friends, you can't shortcut that in life. You just can't. And then you got to add to that that what AI is doing, it's going to assimilate all the data that's out there. My understanding is we're there. Everything that's out there, AI has access to it. It's all been accumulated. And so that data was put in by human beings. And as a result, that means there is a tainting of it. And the tainting is by our sin that we bring in. And so if we take all these things and we begin to ask it questions, we got to be careful with the answers that come back to us. Quite often, AI will operate more like a human mirror, and we can't view it as like a divine oracle. By the way, I made this with AI, this image right here. Pretty cool little tool. But you got to be careful. The information you get can be tainted with sin. And so you may ask it Bible questions. It'll quote you the scriptures, usually word for word, that I've seen. Ask for a specific translation. Again, it can kind of work like a free Bible software. But then you want to investigate your favorite commentator. And so you begin to look at that. But AI might also include not necessarily what your commentator said, but what, Richard the Recluse over here said about the commentator. And this just statistically works out, and it brings all this in. So you got to be careful. You have to really read through and determine what you've got is what's true. There's a lot of stuff that Mormons will say that sounds a lot like Christianity, and that can easily get morphed and brought into the stuff that you're looking at or the answers that you're getting. So you got to be careful, and you want to build your life ultimately upon the truth, I know you do. I do too. But you can't always merely consult an algorithm. You got to consult with the ultimate author. And it's more important than ever to keep a very consistent diet of the Word of God in your life, and not just the shortcut of the answer that you wanted to find out through AI. And that Word of God will help us in keeping the distinctions present within us. Third caution, and that is the world's going to continue to need and require in-person engagement. Take the initiative. What do I mean? There's more and more deep fakes that are out there. And as a result, people are becoming less and less, they're seeing the videos that they see as less and less trustworthy. I question whether there won't come a time before long where more people, maybe they'll come into the church because they can't trust what's out there and they just want to see for their own, hear with their own ears and see with their own eyes what's being said and what's being done. But I don't know that that will be the case. But regardless, it's more critical than ever that as we engage with people, we actually engage with them and step out there and invest our lives. Because at the end of the day, AI can't do some things for you. It'll never visit you in the hospital. Maybe one day they'll send robots. That's not the same. AI can't eat a meal with you. Only people can do that. And AI cannot offer you a real shoulder to lean on when you need one. Only people can do that. And this is where we are called to be like Jesus. And he had an incarnational ministry where he came, took on human body, and then lived amongst us. And we're called to do the same. And the reason I bring up this point is because some of us are going to have to purpose to look up from our device. A lot of us are spending too much time like this in life, in line, in the grocery, wherever. Now, I look at my device too. I'm not saying we never do it. But you need to allow the Lord to begin to prick your heart and say, is this where I always go? Look up. Look who else is in the line. Look who else is in the waiting area. Look who else is in the surrounding area that you are. And you know, maybe it just might begin with a hi. And you introduce yourself. Or you ask them a question about something. But before long, you begin to be the one who's different, revealing an incarnational ministry by initiating with your voice and with your life and with your heart. So, those are my three big cautions. Fourth thing, it isn't so much a caution, but that's, let's not necessarily see AI as a bad thing, and I hope I haven't presented it that way. Don't fear using it properly. We do need to recognize that it can be an incredibly powerful tool that can aid us like a virtual assistant. And our attitude towards AI, it can't be one of fear any more than we would be afraid of a bicycle in the 1800s or a printing press in the 1500s. Good things can be done with both. Bad things can be done with both. You don't have to be afraid of it, though. Use it wisely. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1, we read this, God has not given to us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And a big part of this AI is don't have the timidity, but allow the Holy Spirit to work in you to build and work on this self-discipline regarding it. With AI, it's pretty amazing. We can overcome some language barriers. Whereas before, we may not have been able to talk to somebody. Now we can. And these are new ways that we can advance the gospel. New ways that you can begin to build relationship. What you can't let it be is a junior Holy Spirit in your life. Be careful with that. Going to it before you go to God. Going to ChatGPT before you even consider praying and asking God anything. But for us, I think what we can do is we can see it for what it is and we can redeem this tool in a lot of new ways to present the gospel, maybe to meet some human needs, but to use it in some pretty powerful ways. What are some practical ways to use this tool and not necessarily lose our soul in the process? Let me give you just three quick suggestions. All right, you ready for this one? This is a real challenge. Start here. Pray before you prompt. Before you eat a meal, I know a lot of you, you'll pray to God. You will give thanks for the food that God has given you on this day. And so maybe this might be a good way for you to sort of re-engage with God. And before you just go to AI for an answer, ask God for wisdom. And there's some of you, this is going to totally transform your prayer life because you're on that AI all hours of the day. And maybe this will be a great opportunity for you to keep coming back and saying, I'm going to stay rooted in God while I get the information, but I get the wisdom that I need from above and use it that way. But let the technology remind you to talk to the living God first. You don't have to do this. The Bible didn't say you have to do this. I'm just giving this as a recommendation to keep ourselves grounded and oriented. Another suggestion, strengthen the muscle of your brain by purposefully using it before you immediately go to ChatGPT. You know, maybe it's a math problem. Try to do it in your head first before you immediately go to the computer. But use your tech for research. Don't necessarily let it think for you, though. You need to keep your mind sharp. Read some books. Memorize scripture. I gave you a hymn earlier. Maybe memorize some of the hymns along the way. Exercise your own creativity first, and then let AI be a tool that maybe enhances your creativity and doesn't necessarily deaden it for you. Third and final, prioritize your real relationships. I wonder if for every hour we spent with a digital consult, and maybe I should throw social media in this too, what if we spent two in relationships with people, if we could measure it that way? In fact, you can. You can always go to your phone, look at the battery settings. When you go down there, scroll down and see how much time you've spent on your phone on this day. And it'll break it down into the various apps you're using on the day. And you can tap on that to see, where am I spending all this time? And then ask yourself, how are my relationships compared to what I'm doing on the phone and technology? Learn to talk before you necessarily look something up. Be purposeful to do the work of looking for the people. Because frankly, that's a lot harder than merely going to your phone and looking up the answer to a question. That's easy. Engage with people. And remember to do that. You do that, I'm going to make you a promise. You're going to stand out over time. Because you're going to be the one who is invested in an incarnational ministry and an incarnational life. And people will take note. When people need a living, breathing person, don't be surprised if you're the one they come to, because you started all this first with them in a good and a godly way. And while God is sovereign over every silicon chip, he's going to give, what we find is that God, even though he is sovereign over all these things and over every silicon chip, at the end of the day, we are a people who are going to be about people and be involved in their lives, because we remember Jesus is the only one who ultimately gives life, and it's eternal life. So let the machine, let it be your tool. Don't let it be your master.